Let's take our Bibles and go back to Hebrews chapter 3. And there was an outline if you didn't get one and would like one. Raleigh has some at the back. If you just raise your hand, he'll be glad to make a paper airplane and toss it to you. Maybe he'll just give it to you. That'll work too. Okay, Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. Let's go ahead and stand just to honor our Lord who gave us his word. So Hebrews 3 verse 12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Father, thank you again for this evening. We pray as we look into your word, you'd use this time here tonight to help us to be alert, to be aware, and to be strong, and to be able to keep a soft and tender heart towards you. Father, again, I pray for your blessing tonight. Guide me as I speak. Help me to find your words and to be able to proclaim your truth in a way that honors you and helps your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So as we talked about this morning, our heart is really the center of what we are. It's our thinking, our what we do as far as our feelings, our deciding, and all that kind of stuff. And we really want a heart that pleases God. And yet there are thieves and vandals out there that want to destroy a heart that is tender toward God. And so let's be aware of that. And so this passage will help us prevent that. And we saw this morning, number one, the cautions concerning your heart. And beware of sin's deceitfulness. Now remember that, because sin is not, you know, it's not, it's us. It's what we do. And so when sin, whether tempting us or whether we engage in it, it has a way to deceive us, to influence our minds, our hearts, and to trick us. It's got a disguise on. It'll never show itself in what it really is. And so God says, hey, I want you to be aware of that. God's word, God's spirit can help us to see that and to know that. And so we can do what's right. So beware of sin's deceitfulness. And then the second thing we're looking at is be aware of the heart's vulnerability. And that problem is declared about being hard. And I put it in a nutshell. We talked about it this morning. I think hardness, at least it begins this way. If you're going to define it ultimately, it is a lack of response to God. And that's why we can say it obviously can be an unsaved person who doesn't want to respond to the gospel, but also a saved person can fall into that hardness and not be responding well, and we'll look at a little more of that here tonight. And so then we talk about the problem displayed in verse number 12 back up there about an evil heart, and that's where we ended. You know, we have to be careful. We do not naturally respond if... just because of a fallen nature. And yet God's spirit works in our hearts and we respond to the gospel and we respond to him. And I would say when it says there in verse number 12, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. I think he's talking about as the old nature still resides within, but don't let that be a dominating influence, a guiding influence. Don't let that happen to you. As it says over in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And that word issues there is like a river issuing forth. So keep your heart, watch your heart, because out of it will flow the direction you go in life. The patterns and the paths you follow. And so that's going to come from our heart as we looked at really how sin does that. So let's know our hearts and what's there and by the Spirit of God to be able to prevent it from becoming that dominating influence to help us make wrong choices. We don't want that kind of help. And then the second thing, so that's the core of an unresponsive heart. And the second thought that I want to bring out, I'm going to call it the doubt of an unresponsive heart, as it says, an evil heart of unbelief. So when we allow evil to become something that is more influential, one of the ways that it influences us is not to believe in God. You remember from the very start with the devil and with Adam and Eve, and even though their natures hadn't fallen yet, he says, "Yeah, hath God said, you sure you want to believe that? You sure you want to follow that?" And they were susceptible to it, and how much more you and I are susceptible to that kind of thing. And so the Lord, he does want to direct us, but one of the ways it's going to hinder that direction is unbelief. Then we're not going to trust him. We're not going to depend upon him. We're not going to follow him. And so we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we need to be in the word. And this morning I mentioned that three times in Mark's gospel that the disciples were said to have hard hearts. And so I want to look at that because there is an aspect, though only one of them mentions unbelief in particular, but you'll see that it does mount. So let's go over there to Mark's Gospel in chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 52 is the first place that this is mentioned. And so I just think a hard heart, it hinders our faith. It doesn't allow us to trust God and depend upon Him. So Mark chapter 6 and verse 52 is where we're going. But let me look at the situation. If we want to go back up, let's start. I'm sorry, verse 46. And when he had sent them away, so the disciples, he had just fed the 5,000. And he sends his disciples away. He says, I want you to go across on the other side and I'll meet you there. And so when he had sent them away, he departed into the mountain to pray. And when the evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea and he was alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing. Remember, he was praying, and yet he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. It is interesting that sometimes those things that scare us are the things God's trying to do in our life. And I think this is an interesting scenario along that line. Verse 51, and he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And then it says, and they were sore amazed, and very, very much astonished what would happen in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. Now let me ask you this, and just talk to me here for a moment. Does that sound like a good thing or a bad thing or a neutral thing? Where it says right at the end of verse 51, where it says they were sore amazed in themselves and beyond measure and wonder. Well, yeah, I think that's what we'll see in the next verse. But at first, there's a sense of, you know, they ought to be wondering, you know, a sense of awe at Christ. And they ought to be startled at his power and his may. I mean, all of those things. And I think it had because the wind stopped, they're walking on the water, all that kind of stuff. But verse 52 sort of shows us that it probably was not the best. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And I thought, wow, that's really interesting. So the amazement in verse 52 is like a dumbfounded heart. And it implies they shouldn't have been quite like that. And it says they considered, the reason it was like that is for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. So again, that pile of words at the end of verse 51 is not necessarily a good thing. So earlier, in fact, Riley, just the back up in verses in the 40s there, first part of 40, 41, right in there is where, and below that is where he just fed the multitude. And somehow they didn't consider it. Then I don't know, you know, I was trying to give them the benefit of the doubt, and I was thinking, well, if you look at verse 45, and straightway, and that's in Mark's gospel many times, and it just means immediately. And so immediately, it was right after the feeding of the 5,000, and it says, immediately he sent his disciples off to go to the other side. And it's probably because John's gospel says they wanted to make him king. And so he said, hey, guys, I want you out of here. Let's get out of here right quick. And so maybe they didn't have that time, but think about it. They were in the middle of that event. I mean, who's the one that gave the bread to the 5,000? The disciples. No, he multiplied it and gave it to them, and then they took it. Remember, there was 5,000. They are in groups of 50 and 100. And so they're taking all the, I don't know how exactly he did it. I mean, maybe they had some baskets, and he was breaking it off, and they said, oh, wow, let's go there. I'm not sure how all of that worked out. But the fact is, so they were in the middle of it. They saw it happen. They were giving it out. They ate the bread. They gathered up the fragments. I mean, they saw. They were in the middle of it. And yet, they didn't consider it. It didn't seem to get in there. It didn't seem to affect them in their faith. It didn't seem to give them a better understanding of Christ. It didn't seem to give a better understanding of his power, his ability, and all that kind of stuff. Why? Because their heart was hard. Now, again, I was going to talk about it later, but I'll just talk about it now. When it talks about the disciples and a hard heart, it's not talking about like Pharaoh. Remember Pharaoh and his hard heart? And then he got so hard that God hardened it even further. So the disciples' heart was not like that. I mean, the disciples were not antagonistic against Christ. They were not that way. And so there is a sense in which, I was thinking that it comes down, you're missing what God's trying to get to you because your heart is just not, it's not receptive. It's not, I was just looking back at Dan and I was thinking, I'm sure there's some chemical thing where you can have it where water would just sit on the top of some soil and they add a little bit of chemicals and all of a sudden it'll sink down in. I don't know if is there something like that? I don't know, but I'm sure there's something along somewhere where it won't mix, but then all of a sudden it will mix. And I think it's God saying, hey, when you're not allowing the truth and the work I do and the words I say, when they're not getting in there, that's a hard heart. And again, he's not saying you don't want anything to do with me. He said, but you're not receptive. And so that's what seems to have happened here. I think it's interesting the story doesn't tell us why or, you know, what was the situation. It just sort of says it. It says they didn't consider it because their heart was hard. And I think he's just trying to say, hey, this is what it does. It fails to take in what God's trying to give us. Now, let's go to another passage here, chapter 8 and verse 17. Chapter 8, verse 17, the second time. Again, this is a situation on the Sea of Galilee. And let me just start in verse 14. Now, the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Okay, so think about it. They didn't have any food as they were crossing to the other side. Verse 13 talks about that. They were going to the other side. And neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. So we have 13 men. And maybe a few more, at least 13 men, and one loaf of bread. Now, I won't go in. I remember I had a friend of ours in Wenatchee, and he used to take a half a loaf of bread to work every day, and he would never get fat. He just says he got so hungry he just wanted about four or five sandwiches during his time when he was at work. And so anyway, they didn't have a whole lot. Okay, so verse number 17. Verse 15. Okay, so they had one loaf, and he charged them. Jesus, said to him very strongly, he said, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And as we know from Matthew's gospel, it says at the very end of that, it says, oh, finally they understood, hey, he wasn't talking about bread to eat. He was talking about their teachings, their doctrines, and that's what he was trying to get across. So it wasn't saying, hey, beware when we get there. Beware of the restaurants that are run by the Pharisees. Beware of what they want to sell us, and don't take any of that or any of Herod. And we know that that's not what he was talking about. But notice that's what they were thinking, though. Because the next verse says, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. Now, to me, it's really odd, but they were focused on physical needs. So verse 17, and when Jesus knew it, so somehow when it came to his understanding, whether it was them talking or the Holy Spirit giving him insight there, when he knew it, he said unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? And then notice, in what he does here, there's a series of questions, and it is one of the strongest rebukes that Jesus gives to his disciples. And it's okay, why reason ye that ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet? Neither understand? Have ye your heart? And the little word yet there is interesting. Yet hardened? He said, what in the world? Could you not understand what I'm saying? This simple lesson about watch out for the doctrine of false teachers and these religionists and the secular world. Just be careful that doesn't get ingrained in you. And then they missed it. And he said, well, What do I have to do before you get what I'm trying to say? So think about it. They're worried about bread. So he continues on. Verse 18. Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? So he says, what in the world have you been doing with my ministry? You've seen it. You've heard me speak. You've seen the miracles. What in the world have you guys been doing? Where's your heart? How many times have you heard messages from the scripture? How many times have you seen God work? How many times have you seen him answered prayer? And then you get and you say, well, I don't understand what he's trying to do in my life. And we complain and we gripe and we groan. It says, I don't have any bread. Whatever we want to complain about. And he says, where are your eyes? How many sermons have you sat through? How many times have I talked to you in your daily devotions? He's raking them over coal. So he said, don't you remember? Verse 19. When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? 12. 12, okay. And it is interesting that, again, they were there in the middle of all that. And just a little side note, the word baskets in verse 19, the word baskets in verse 20. Let me just read verse 20. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said seven. Those two words, there's people at times in as they want to deny that the truth of the scripture, they'll say, well, there's really just one time he fed, and really he didn't feed that many people, but there's 5,000, 4,000, and the two words baskets there in the Greek are two different words, and they made two different size baskets. So I think that's all interesting. The two stories are obviously different. So that you said, hey, guys, don't remember. Don't you remember? You were right there. You saw what we did. You picked up the fragments. You got the baskets. Remember all that? And then we did it again. Why are you worrying about bread? Don't you know that I can feed multitudes? And you're stuck on bread. Is your heart hard? Are you missing what I'm trying to teach you? Are you missing what I'm trying to do? Don't you, verse 21... And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? What's wrong with you? And it's really right at the beginning. You got a heart that's not as receptive as it ought to be. And I got to thinking, what's happening? So they're worrying about bread, and because they're worrying about bread, it's almost like, and I don't know if I think these work in tangent, in that worrying about bread, they forgot about what God had done in the past, and so they're missing what God was trying to do with them in the present. They miss the message about right now about the doctrine of the false teachers and so forth. They miss that message, but they forgot about the old message. It's all because they were so worried about something right now that they shouldn't have been worried, because God says, hey, I'll take care of all that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, in Matthew, where that verse, Matthew chapter 6, where about, 24, 25, down through 33 there, where that verse is mentioned, that's where Jesus said, hey, don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothing. I'll take care of you. And that word, take no thought, has an aspect of what's dividing your thoughts. And it's almost like when you divide your thoughts, you put them over here on your worries, and somehow God's out here. Now let me say this. I think all of us at times we fall into maybe a little bit of doubt and those worries. But when we catch ourselves there, we need to start thinking, okay, what's God done in the past? And how is that to be influenced on my present? And what does God want me to do in the future? To just put God in there. And I just think at times we don't. So again, it's not like Pharaoh's hardness, but it's still serious. And so let me just read what I wrote. So we get so focused on present problems that you fail to remember God's past work and fail to depend upon him for the present moment. Again, maybe it's not a purposeful hardness, but it still hinders reception of truth, and therefore I think it hinders faith. And that's where the evil heart of unbelief comes up. There's one more. Let's go over to Mark 16, the last time in Mark's gospel where it mentions the disciples had a hard heart. In verse 14, And Mark seems to be summarizing. The other Gospels seem to give more full details of some of the events that happened after the resurrection. But he definitely does talk about it and summarizes some of that. Verse 14, and he says, afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them. Now that's a pretty strong word. Again, upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Well, why? Because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And then he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So here again, he said, hey, people had come to you, had talked to you. They told you the truth, and you should have known the truth from the scripture that said he'd rise from the dead and all of that. And he says, you have that unbelief and hardness of heart. And there he tied them both together. And so I'm not going to say anything more on this, but there is a supernatural element to our faith, but there is that practical level. We just need to say, hey, God says it. We need to believe it. We need to trust it. We need to act upon it. And so a challenge for all of us is our heart hard, not in the sense of rock, stone, not wanting anything to do with God, but just not allowing his truth to make an impact upon us so we live out our faith. That God says it, I'm going to trust the invisible God to keep his word, and I'm going to act upon that and move forward, that he will answer that prayer. So let's just be careful about allowing our hearts to fall into that doubt or unbelief. And then the last thing, what I'd say as far as that problem back in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 12, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here, I think we know where that, but the direction of that unresponsive heart, I think I put unbelieving heart there, but the direction of that unresponsive heart is in departing from the living God. And that, I think that's, you know, unbelief doesn't ever draw us toward God. It takes us away from God. And not because we want to run away, but just in the sense of it doesn't keep us as close as we ought, because we're questioning, we're doubting, we're wondering. And so as a Christian, let's just be careful that we're not influenced that way. I still remember the disciples as Jesus gave his sermon about eat my flesh and drink my blood. And it says many walked away and did not follow him anymore. And Jesus looked right at his disciples and said, are you guys going away too? And Peter made this profound statement. He says, where can we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. We're not going anywhere. Why? Because you've impacted us. And so let's make sure that we keep allowing God to impact us so our hearts stay tender to him. Now, so that's the cautions concerning your heart. And then the second thing in the end of verse, a couple other things, I'm going to call it the helps for your heart. And we sort of talked about them a little bit already. But the first thing there is in verse 12. It says, take heed. And this is the duty you have to yourself as far as helping your heart. He said, hey, I want you to watch out. I want you to be notice what's going on. I want you to stay alert. Why? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Lest any of you have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He said, just be careful. Just be careful. And so that's really been all the message up to this point. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 says, let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. That we need to be aware and alert that we are not exempt from failing if we get too much dependent on ourselves or think, hey, we got this taken care of, we got this whipped, we know what we're doing, we know where we're going and know how to do it. So take heed to yourself. And then the second thing that I want to emphasize is your duty with others. As it comes down to verse number 13. So verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So the first part of verse 13, that word exhort, and I shared a little bit with the church staff the other day. And the word exhort, okay, it's sometimes translated admonish. It can mean encourage. And the word itself is mean comfort as well. But it means to come alongside someone. It's parakaleo, and it's the word that's used for the comforter. When Jesus said, I'm going to send another comforter, it's that same word. It's someone who the parakaleo is the same word is used in 1 John, that we have an advocate, that word advocate. So para means coming alongside of parakaleo, one called alongside. It's like someone coming up and putting their arm around you, say, hey, let's go, let's do it, we can get this done. Or, hey, it's all right, it'll work out, you know, God's here to help us. So it's that call alongside. And so God says, hey, I want you to exhort one another. I want you to come alongside one another. Speak to one another. Help one another. Folks, our hearts are vulnerable, and that's why God makes a local church. So we can come alongside and help one another. That's our mission. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to have. So interacting with one another in the local church is to help us so we don't fall into a hard heart. So we don't fall into a heart of unbelief. We're to point each other to the Savior, to His power, to His strength. And I think this can work both ways. Get involved, love each other, care for one another, so that sometimes someone can exhort you when they see where you're at. Or sometimes you can be exhorting someone else because you can see they need it. Just an encouragement, time of prayer. I think there's nothing of greater joy for a pastor to see people, one another, praying for one another, helping one another, encouraging one another. And that is a great thing. And you can't do that in isolation. You can't do that by saying, oh, I'll just, and you're here Sunday night, obviously, but just by coming even to services. I think sometimes it takes a little more time, a little more effort. And I know we're all busy and we all got things to do and people to meet and miles to go to before we sleep, but I just think that has to be, because you say, hey, that's part of what you do, because we're all vulnerable to a hard heart. And so let's be careful. So come alongside each other. And then it also says, exhort one another daily while it is called today. Now, we could say that the need is there, so come alongside to be present. So there's a sense in which you're present, you're available, you're there. And I think that's part of the concept here. He says, and daily while it is called today, that just means in the present. That there are times where you can see that there's a need and you say, well, you know, I just I can't do that right now. And so we vacate it and then something happens. I want to ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure we've all been there where the Holy Spirit was prompting us and we argued with Him and said, I can't right now. And then we find out later something happened that He told me and I didn't. And so God says, hey, I want you to be helping each other. I've called you to minister one to another because hearts are vulnerable. In fact, let's go, while we're in Hebrews here, let's go over to chapter 10, just something along this same line where he said, I just want you to keep going and influence each other. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And the reason we do that, because he is faithful that promised. And then he says, and let us consider one another. Let's be thinking about one another. And how do we think? To provoke one unto love and to good works. So let's think about one another. Let's be involved with one another. And what are we to do? We're to provoke each other to love and good works. And so that's similar. Hey, if you're provoking each other to love and good works, you're going to be helping each other not to get into hardness of heart or not to let an evil heart of unbelief start cropping up in their life. And so God says, hey, I want you to be involved with one another, provoke one another. And that's why verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And here's our word. But exhorting one another, encouraging one another, helping one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching and that day of Christ. And so let's be there. Let's show up. Let's extend ourselves for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of one another, for the sake of those who may be weak. Remember in Galatians, you know, where it says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I think it would follow along where Paul is talking about giving in 2 Corinthians 8 or 9 in there. And he says, you know what? You have abundance now, so you can use that to give to someone who doesn't have their needs met right now. So you have a lot, so you can give to those who have a little. Because later on, these people are going to have a lot, and they're going to be help you when you have a little. And I think it's the same way in our spiritual lives. There's sometimes where we're going up and down. And when we're down, someone else can come alongside us and pick us up. Hey, love and good works. Let's follow. Let's exhort one another. Because there's going to come a time when you're maybe at a low, and someone else come alongside of you and say, hey, you can make it. And so we never know when that's going to be, but it's going to happen. You know, as I look around, I know just over the years that there's been someone here who have been at low points and someone had to come along aside and encourage you and pick you up. But you're one of those, I know, that you're often picking other people up. But we all need that help. So as we back there in Hebrews 3, let's take heed to ourselves. We have a personal responsibility to be careful about our own heart. But then he says, let's understand we're in this together so we can help each other so we don't fall into that unbelief. So keep an eye on your heart. Not like I talked about this morning, John, in the, I forgot what it was called now, the compressor, not the compressor, the, Generator, thank you. I'm sitting there thinking, why do I got to look at him? I'm looking at a generator, I can't remember what it's called. And so all of us have to be aware. All of us have to be careful. And so just some thoughts as we close. Have you allowed maybe some of that evil that leads to unbelief to be involved in your life lately? Have you been questioning, doubting God and what he can do in your life? Are you drawing as close because that unbelieving heart sort of takes you away? And last of all, are you involved with others on purpose so you can be an encourager, and at times you need it be encouraged? So let's ask ourselves what we need to do with this truth and where we need to take it. Father, thank you again for your goodness to us. Thank you for the reminder that though we must battle and against the influences really of ourselves, and yet Lord, as you tell us here, that battle is not just by ourselves, it's in the church that we help one another, we encourage one another, so we don't fall into those missteps of our sinful nature. Again, Lord, thank you that we are to care and be concerned and to encourage one another through the difficulties of life. And Father, I pray that if any here tonight are struggling, I pray you'd give them grace, and for all of us, help us to remember the importance of loving one another and encouraging one another and stirring each other up to love and good works.